2 Kings, chapter 5, let us hear the word of the Lord. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, 'There have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver, and 2 festal garments. And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents." And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 festal garments and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. Well, please have your Bible open at the passage we read earlier on, 2 Kings chapter 5. Here we are introduced to Naaman. Naaman, a great man, commander, we're told, of the army of the king of Syria, a man of power and authority and influence, favored by his master, a man of high esteem and great reputation, victorious by the Lord's hand in battle, a man of great achievement and success. Naaman, a mighty man of valor, we're told, but a leper. Naaman is everything you would want to be, but he's a leper. He is the ultimate insider, but he's also on the outside because of his leprosy. This mighty man has a weakness. This sufficient man is deficient. This great man needs help. And help comes from the unlikeliest source, a little servant girl from Israel. We're told in verse 2 that the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And one day she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." This little girl couldn't be more different from Naaman. Where he is powerful, she's weak. Where he is a commander of the army, she's been taken captive. Where he is highly regarded, she isn't even named. This little girl, this little servant girl, couldn't be more different from Naaman. And yet, she is the one who tells Naaman the news he needs to hear, that there is someone who can cure him of his leprosy. Which reminds us, I think, that God sometimes, perhaps often, uses the weak and the despised ones of this world to shame or perhaps even to help the strong and the wise. Naaman, having heard the good news of a possible cure from this little servant girl, goes to the king of Syria, who then sends Naaman on with a letter to the king of Israel. And so Naaman goes, obviously intending to pay a large sum for his treatment, given all of the talents and shekels and clothes that he takes. But when the king of Israel receives Naaman, he fears the worst. He suspects that the letter from the king of Syria demanding that Naaman be cured is just a ruse to pick a fight with him. And so it's just as well that Elisha hears about what's happened, and he then sends word to the king and says in verse 8, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha, because he is the man of God, because he is the true prophet of the Lord, knows how to cure Naaman of his leprosy. But notice that Elisha wants to do more for Naaman than to cure him of his leprosy. Elisha wants Naaman to know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's his great aim. Elisha wants Naaman to know that any healing and restoration he receives, we might even say any salvation he receives, can only come from the prophet of the covenant Lord and from no other. Elisha wants Naaman to know that salvation for this Syrian can only come from the God of Israel and from no other. He wants Naaman to be cured so that he ends up worshipping the Lord. And that, of course, is the great design of our salvation. Our salvation is not an end in itself. Our salvation is the means to the great end of worshipping, knowing, and glorifying God. And so Naaman comes to Elisha with his horses and chariots, with a great fanfare, we might say. And he stands at the door of Elisha's house, waiting to be cured of his leprosy. And this brings me to my first of 3 points this evening, which is this: the offensiveness of the way of salvation. That's the first thing that we see this evening, the offensiveness of the way of salvation. Elisha sends a message to Naaman, who is standing at his door. And this message says, verse 10, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Notice, Naaman doesn't see Elisha. Elisha stays in his house. Naaman just hears Elisha's word. And that's because that is all Naaman needs. Naaman doesn't need to see the prophet. He just needs to hear the word of the prophet, the word of promise that he just needs to believe and obey. It's evident that Elisha wants Naaman to see that his restoration is not determined by his, that is, Elisha's presence or personality. He wants Naaman to see that his salvation, his restoration, is determined by the word of the prophet. And, of course, by the God who stands behind the word of the prophet. And so Elisha sends this word of good news to Naaman. It's good news, isn't it? It's a word of promised restoration. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and you shall be restored. You shall be clean. It's a word of good news. But, verse 11, Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman has heard a word of good news, a word of promised salvation, but he responds angrily. He's in a rage. Why? Because Naaman doesn't think that the way Elisha has said he will be healed sufficiently recognizes his importance. It doesn't give him sufficient honor. And he is offended by that. You see, for Naaman, the word of Elisha is too humbling. Elisha doesn't make any fuss whatsoever of Naaman, this great commander of the army of Syria, who has been victorious in many battles, who is a mighty man of valor. The sort of man everyone would look up to. Elisha doesn't even leave his house and go out to see him and pay him homage. His word is very humbling. His word is also too simple. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. That's it. No special chant or incantation, no impressive ritual to accompany such an important, highly honored man as he is cleansed. None of that. Just go and wash, dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. That's it. It's too humbling, it's too simple, and it's too particular, too narrow, we might say. Why the Jordan? Abana and Pharpar, they're much better than the Jordan. They're much more appropriate for someone like me. Naaman is deeply offended by Elisha's message of salvation because it's too humbling, too simple, and too particular for someone who is as special and as important as he is. And aren't Naaman's complaints the very objections that so many people make to the gospel today? Raymond Dillard writes this: "Wash in the Jordan and be cured of leprosy. What a preposterous idea. I can't think of anything more ridiculous." Well, maybe one thing is more ridiculous. The idea that putting your trust in a man executed on a cross almost 2,000 years ago can give you a renewed life now, forgiveness from sin, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life. Now, that beats all. And Dillard's right, isn't he? The word of the cross is offensive to man. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It's too humbling. You cannot do anything to save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. What? It's too simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Is that it? And it's too particular. There is salvation in no one else other than Jesus. That's a bit narrow-minded for our tolerant age, isn't it? Humbling, simple, and particular. The word of the cross is offensive to the natural man. But for all of its undoubted offense, it is true. It is the only way of salvation. Naaman is deeply offended by Elisha's word, but thankfully his servants seem to be a bit more level-headed. And they manage to make him see sense. They say in verse 13, "My father, it's a great word the prophet's spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" In other words, we know that the method that's being proposed here, the method of you being cured, that does offend you. But at least it will cure you. Surely it's better to do what the prophet is telling you to do and be healed than to keep your pride intact and return home still a leper. And so verse 14, Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Naaman was deeply offended by what he heard from Elisha, deeply offended by the way, the method of his cure, but he was still cured. He was probably the most reluctant convert in all Christendom until C.S. Lewis in the 20th century. But still, Naaman was saved. Saved by grace, by the God of grace. Yes, to be a Christian, you do need to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. But it isn't repentance or faith that saves you. It is Jesus Christ who saves you. And you might well find the message of the cross deeply offensive. You might not be the most enthusiastic convert. Your faith and your repentance might well be very imperfect, but Jesus Christ will still save you. Jesus Christ will cure you of your spiritual leprosy. He will wash you clean from your sin because Jesus Christ, well, that's what he's like, abundant in grace. And when you come to see just how gracious Jesus is, when you come to see how glorious rather than offensive his cross is, then your great desire will be to give him all the glory. This brings me to my second point this evening. The second thing we see is a man transformed by grace. We read in verse 15 that Naaman then returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." Now, Naaman knows that there is no other God in all the earth but the God of Israel. Here, Naaman confesses his faith. Here, Naaman voices his allegiance to the Lord. And so Elisha's purpose that Naaman come to know that there is a prophet in Israel, that purpose has been realized. Naaman's been brought in to the covenant community. Grace has transformed him. And we see that transformation in four particular ways in verses 15 to 19. First of all, we see that it humbles him. The grace of God humbles Naaman. Five times in verses 15 to 19, Naaman refers to himself as your servant. This once proud man, who am I to go and wash in the Jordan? He didn't even come out to see me. This once proud and angry man has been humbled by grace. He no longer thinks of himself as a great man. He speaks of himself as your servant. He's been humbled by grace. He's also, secondly, been made thankful. He wants to give Elisha a present because he's been cured of his leprosy. But Elisha refuses to take it. He says in verse 16, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, Elisha here doesn't accept Naaman's gift because he wants to show that Naaman's healing has come to him free of charge. Elisha's refusal is not rudeness. Rather, it is intended to be a visible demonstration of the fact that Naaman's restoration is all of grace, that it hasn't been paid for and that it can't be paid for. And such undeserved grace fills you with gratitude, such that you want to give your all. Naaman is now humble, he's thankful. Thirdly, he's devoted. This is the significance of his request in verse 17, where he says, "Well, if you're not going to accept my gift, then please give to your servant two mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." Now, why does Naaman request two mule loads of earth here? It must be, I think, because when he returns to Syria, Naaman wants to have a material connection to the community of faith to which he now belongs. Naaman wants a visible reminder of the country that he is now really a part of, that he is, yes, a Syrian, but also a true Israelite. And so Naaman's request is his expression of his newfound devotion to the God of Israel. It's him saying, I'm not going to worship the gods of Syria when I return from now on. I shall only worship the true God of Israel. And perhaps he would build an altar on that load of earth that he was given, an altar to the God of Israel. It's an expression of his devotion to the Lord. And then fourthly, we see he's transformed by grace in that he has a very tender conscience. Naaman is very concerned lest he do something that might offend the Lord. That's why he says in verse 18, in this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Now here Naaman is describing the fact that his work, when he returns to Syria, will require him to take his master into the house of a false god. He wouldn't want to go there, but his work requires him to do that. And he wants assurance from Elisha that in doing that, his heart won't be in it, but in doing that, he won't be sinning against the Lord. Naaman here, because of his newfound devotion to the Lord, recognizes that there is now a tension that exists within his soul. A tension between exclusive devotion and allegiance to the Lord and the duties that he is required to carry out as a servant of the state. That's the tension that he now feels within his soul. And that, of course, is a tension that we can sometimes feel as Christians today. We can feel that tension, perhaps especially in our places of work, between our exclusive allegiance to the Lord and our requirement to honor those in authority above us. And it could well be, maybe it probably will be, that increasingly Christians experience such tensions as our society moves further and further away from its Christian heritage. And it can be extremely hard, very, very hard to know how best to act when you are faced with such tensions. And I think in many ways there is no one-size-fits-all answer. It has to be decided, I believe, really on a case-by-case basis. But what I would say is this. The broad principle by which you must be guided is this. Your heart's desire must be to please the Lord, and you must seek his wisdom when you are faced with such difficult tensions. This is what Naaman did. Naaman took his concern to the man of God, to Elisha. And Elisha assured Naaman of the Lord's peace in this matter. Yes, you won't be sinning by taking your master into the house of Rimmon. The principle is desire to please the Lord. Go to the man of God, Jesus Christ, his word, and seek his wisdom. Seek to do what you believe is right before him. And then your conscience will be clear. Naaman is a man transformed by grace. He's humble, thankful, devoted, sensitive about doing the right thing. Not only has his flesh been cleansed, so too has his heart. And this is what God is doing for you, brothers and sisters. God is transforming you by his grace day by day, making you more like Christ, making you more humble, more thankful, more devoted, more tender-hearted. It doesn't always feel like that, but that is what God is doing. He is at work in your heart. Well, up until this point, 2 Kings chapter 5 is a very good news story. A sinner has been saved by grace and transformed by grace. But things become much darker from verse 19 on. Point number 3, the excommunication of an unfaithful Israelite. The offensiveness of the way of salvation, a man transformed by grace. Thirdly, the excommunication of an unfaithful Israelite. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, runs, we're told, after Naaman in order to get something from him. He then lies to Naaman in order to get what he wants. Naaman, unaware of Gehazi's deceit, gives him more than he asks for. And as a result, Gehazi returns home a rich man. But then Gehazi goes in and stands before his master. And Elisha says to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi? Where have you been?" Elisha's question that he puts to Gehazi reminds me of the question that the Lord put to Adam after he had eaten the forbidden fruit. Remember how the Lord said to him, "Where are you?" And Elisha's question, as with the Lord's, was not a question seeking information. Rather, it was a question declaring judgment. Elisha knew full well where Gehazi had been. He knew what Gehazi had done. And although Gehazi tries to hide his sin from Elisha, Elisha cannot be fooled. "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants?" This was Gehazi's chief offense. His chief offense was not that he lied to Naaman, nor that he lied to Elisha. His chief offense was that he distorted the truth of the Lord. Remember how Elisha, earlier on in the chapter, had taught Naaman, visibly taught him the wonderful truth of God's free grace. "I won't accept any gift from you. It's free of charge. God gives because God gives. He doesn't expect any payment in return. You cannot earn God's favor." That's what Elisha had taught Naaman. Gehazi totally undermines that lesson of free grace here. By acquiring wealth from Naaman, by running after money, Gehazi put a price on God's goodness. And this episode is for you, brothers and sisters, and for me, a serious warning. Beware the love of money. Beware the love of money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Through this craving, as Paul says to Timothy, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is exactly what happened to Gehazi. Gehazi was with Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. He was with him in his presence, But he loved money more than he loved the Lord, and he wandered away from the faith. And so Elisha cast him out. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow, excommunicated, cut off. Such a serious warning. In 2 Kings chapter 5, the outsider is brought in. Naaman, the leper, is cleansed. But also in 2 Kings chapter 5, the insider is cast out. The church member becomes leprous. Those who are in the world can, by God's grace, be brought in. Wonderfully, there are many Naamans. But those who are in God's kingdom can, by their sin, be cast out. Tragically, there are many Gehazites. Brothers and sisters, may we not love money. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. By this craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs, just as Gehazi did. May we not love money or any other idol. May we love Jesus. May we love the one who for our sake became a leper on the cross. May we love the one who for our sake was cast out so that we might be brought in. May we all know the prophet who is in Israel, Jesus Christ. Amen.